Well, good evening. Let's get our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And we're just the last couple of verses of chapter 9, and then we'll go into chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 9. Hey, it's raining.
Amen.
Praise God, huh? Thankful for, yeah, well, it's a shower, but it's, back east they would call this sprinkles. In Pennsylvania, where I grew up, this was a light sprinkle. Here, it's, we're on storm watch. You know? Really? And I think if you're from back east, you're going, what on earth is it? What is this? There's no big storm here. What are these guys talking about? So, let's pray. Father, we thank you now for this time as Nick prayed to gather and to study your word. And Lord, we pray now that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit would say to us tonight, Lord. Thank you for these that have come out and braved the rain and the storm and the wind. And Lord, they're here because their desire, Lord, is to hear from you and to know your word and to know your will. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just bless this time now of study. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have been studying this book, we come to chapter 10 here, and the last few verses of chapter 9. And you remember the background. Now, these Hebrews have been saved out of legalism. They were Jews, right? They have been delivered as Christians from the practices there of Judaism that they had grown up in, the traditions now, and they've been placed no longer under the law, but in love because of what Christ did on the cross. They are delivered from the law of ordinances and put into a relationship that is loving, and grace is the reason and how it is that we all approach God. But still, the old covenant, the old laws, the tradition had the appeal. And so these Hebrews were constantly prone to slip back into the legalism, to go back into their religion and compromise there. And to show the folly of such a position, the author of Hebrews seeks to show the superiority of Christ in every way. The new covenant, the New Testament, and what was going on here that God had done in Christ is so far superior. The Old Testament only shadows and symbols. Christ is set forth, as we have been studying, very clearly. He's better than the angels. He's better than all the prophets and Moses. He's better than the priesthood of Aaron. He's presented as better, as impressive as the tabernacle and the services that went on the tabernacle were, and the sacrifices that were made, you see, and the presence of God there in the Holy of Holies. Christ is so much better, you see. And so that's what the writer is doing. Hey, don't go back to shadows when the reality's there, right? I mean, that's the bottom line, folks. I mean, it's one thing if, say, you know, your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, they're on a trip somewhere, and you have their picture, and you look at it, and you go, oh, I miss them, and maybe even do weird things like go kiss the picture or something, and maybe even, you know, hold it close to you at some point and go, I miss them, and maybe while you're talking on the phone, you're looking at the picture, and that's, you know, a little weird, but it's okay. Okay? But here's what's really weird, and that is if they're standing there in the door and then you go to kiss the picture. It's me. I'm here in the flesh. It's me. I'm here. Oh, I love this picture. You're so handsome in this picture. That's something wrong with that. That's not a good sign, right? I think you would agree that's not a good sign. I think that would perhaps create some serious problems in your relationship. That's the same thing that's going on here. You have the shadow in all the Old Testament sacrifices and everything that went on. And listen, the shadow was good for a season, for a time. It accomplished the purpose. For over 1,500 years, the nation of Israel was under the law of the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial laws and ordinances. And yet after 1,500 years, what the writer is attempting to do here is he's saying, you were struggling, you were sacrificing, you were laboring, you were toiling, and not a single one of you was ever saved by keeping that law. It didn't save you. At best, it showed you your sin. And they had failed completely under the law. And so, I mean, the law, yes, is perfect. But look what they did while they were under the law. When Jesus shows up, what did they do? Embrace the love of God shown in Christ, the Messiah, who fulfilled many of the prophecies that were written in that Old Testament. They were scholars of. What did they do under the law? They broke the law and murdered the very one who came to fulfill the law. That's what keeping rules does. The only man who ever kept the law, every detail perfectly, they murdered, you see, because of their hatred and jealousy. Jesus, in that occurrence as we celebrate tonight, you see, he fulfilled the law and he paid the penalty. He paid the penalty, the curse for our sin. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying here, hey, now we have the offer of salvation as a free gift of God's grace. We don't have to practice some kind of rule-keeping, regulatory religion. You see, we are now in relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you would think that the fact that such a heinous crime was committed under the law that they would go, yeah, that wasn't working too good for us, was it? But no. No, you see, there's something in human nature, in this old sin nature, that will turn back to the works of self. Look at what I did for Jesus. Look at what I did. Hey, I did this, Jesus, so if I do this and this, you're really going to bless me. And if I do this and this, you're going to really, you know, work and promote me. And we think by keeping the rules and doing that, we can cause God to love us more and we'll be more acceptable and more worthy of blessing. In fact, we can easily work ourselves into a, hey, Lord, I did this and this and this, so you owe me. You owe me. And God says that will never work, you see. Because what is that? That's pride. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. And that's been the problem throughout the history of the church. It's not a new problem. The church in Galatia. Paul writes to the Galatians, to Christians. And he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You're gonna fulfill what I've done on the cross. You're now going to earn what I've given to you as a gift. You're going to work to... Come on. It's not going to work. It doesn't work. And that's what these Hebrews were struggling with, going back into the legalism and the ceremonialism, the ritualistic system and shadows, when the reality was right there for them, you see. The law had failed to make men better. Why? Because the law was not given to save men or make them better. It was given to them so they go, God, help, I can't get it together. Why don't you just quit doing that? Okay, I will tomorrow. Can I wait for the rest of today? I'm just going to do it one more time today. Or, you know, I know it's sin. I know it bothers you. I'm going to change my act tomorrow. When I get up, it's a new day. I'm going to completely stop doing stupid stuff from here on out. Okay? Got my word on it. If you've ever done that, let me ask you, how's it going for you? Not too well, right? It doesn't go well for me. You see, it's grace. And the law proves our need of grace. It also proves the superiority of Jesus Christ over the law. That's why in Hebrews 8 we read, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." So we see it's better. What Jesus has done is far superior. And so we see here that this church is and these Hebrews are struggling. They're having a problem with the grace and the goodness of God. And so now he presents another argument here, and he's talking about the importance of abandoning yourself and your self-efforts and energies and going on to perfection. And that perfection is based on the blood of Jesus Christ, the better sacrifice. And so let's pick it up in verse 16 to get the flow here. "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be death of the tester." We talked about this last time together. "For a testament or a will is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the tester lives." In other words, he's saying no last will or testament is binding until it's sealed by death. But once the person who made out the will dies, guess what? It's put into effect. Jesus died paying the wages, which the Bible says the wages of sin are death. He died in our place. The price of our redemption has been paid. All the blood of all the animals and everything that had been sacrificed previously could not take away sin once and for all. And the proof of that is they had to keep doing it over and over and over again. And I'll tell you what, on my through the Bible in a year, I'm doing, giving a harmony to the testaments or connecting the testaments. I'm doing that out of the YouVersion Bible. And man, I'll tell you, when I'm reading about what those priests had to do and everything, I'm going, thank God Jesus came. I mean, everything that these people had to do and go through on a regular basis and the ceremonies, I'm going, thank God for the freedom. We sometimes don't appreciate and if we do, in our brains, it's not demonstrated by our actions. You see, we can come to God anytime. Commune with God anytime. We don't have to go find an animal, make sure there's no spot or anything on it, take it to the priest, let him sacrifice it, burn the fat, take the organs, put them in, walk in. I mean, we don't have to go through the sprinkling and spattering of blood and all that stuff. Thank God. Thank God the old has passed away. But these, because that's where they lived, well, that was a problem. They were drawn back. And so the law and the blood of Jesus Christ, rather, fulfilled the law. And so he says, then it says in verse 2 of chapter 10, "Then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. I skip a few verses there to get the context of this. See, when Jesus finished the work, what the writer is saying here, he sealed it with his own perfect, sinless, incorruptible, precious, eternal blood. His last will and testament now becomes effective for all those who believe. Again, today, when someone dies, if they have a will, or if they have a living trust, there is usually appointed an administrator or an executor. Isn't that right? The executor is named in the will, or he is appointed, or she is appointed by the court. When that occurs, that person is expected to follow the prescribed instructions of the person who is deceased in distributing the estate according to his written or her written instruction. Now, the executor, it's possible, may misunderstand the desire of the person who has died. And the will may be contested by others. And many times if you just have a will, I've been around for a while, done a lot of funerals. I've seen what happens to families. Man, you know what? Make sure you got it all done right. Because I've seen families that were really, getting along well. Suddenly, when that kind of thing happens, it can get ugly. And people can test the will, and that's why, I'd encourage, and I'm not in the business or anything, but a living trust is a better way to go. A little more expensive in the front, but a man in the back when you're gone. It handles things better. But there's still the executor thing. There's still details and things that the executor is to carry out to the best of their ability the desire of the one who has passed away. And so, as a result, if there's not enough information or they didn't know the person very well, then it makes it a tough thing to deal with. And things may not be handled exactly like the person who has passed away wanted it handled. And that person who passed away, there's nothing they can do about it to fix it, right? You know that. You can't channel them or anything. I mean, they're dead. They can't be consulted. They can't be asked. And if they could, I'm sure many of the people who passed away would rise up in righteous anger from the grave and said, "What are you doing? That's not the way I wanted it done." But they can't do that. And sometimes injustice, unfairness can prevail in those kinds of things because the will has not been carried out, you see, in the exact way, in the exact spirit, with the heart of the person who passed away. But here's what he's saying. It's different with Jesus. He made his will and he left us his testament and the covenant of grace. And when he sealed this with his blood, he himself has made provision that the terms of that will be carried out in the spirit and according to the instruction, because he himself is the administrator. You see, he died and he rose again. And after sealing the will by his death, that makes it legal. That makes it effective. And then he rose again. And guess what? It's he who gives gifts. It's he who distributes things. It's he who calls us. It's he who leads us and guides us. So guess what? It's going to be carried out right. Everything is going to be done right. The promises that He has given to you, the calling that He has placed upon you will be right. Why? Because He's the one that's doing it. He's the one that's leading it. He's the one that's instructing and empowering. That's why it says there in verse 9 of chapter 10, "Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." And He takes away the first that He may establish the second. In other words, He fulfilled the law, the first covenant. And then He established grace. You see, the second testament. The last will and testament is that of grace. Under the first, we were all condemned. Under the last, we who believe become heirs of all He possesses. We are joint heirs, you see, together with Christ. That's awesome to me. So I'm not worried. You shouldn't be worried. Is God going to fulfill the promises He's made to you? Is He preparing a place for you in heaven? It says He is. So guess what? He is. He is. At this very moment, He is. And so that's why He says here, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. There in verse 10, "For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified." And then He sat down in verse 15 there to administer His will, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. Guess what that means? Are you a child of God tonight? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Then you should be interested in what your Lord has left you in His will. You know that? I mean, you are the beneficiary. We are the beneficiaries of what Christ has done. When men die here on planet Earth, isn't it true? Very frequently, I've done several funerals, and very frequently, they don't spend a lot of time waiting to open up to see what that will says. They want to hurry up and, what do I get? What's He left to me? What's He left to me? What do we get? Come on, let's get the funeral services over. Get to the good stuff. I know this seems very mercenary and everything, but come on. It's reality many times, sadly. Yet how little interest frequently the heirs of salvation, us many Christians, show in their inheritance, interest rather, in their inheritance. How often we fail to take the time to read the book of God's promises that contain, that God's Word has the promises to us. And so many of us living like we're paupers, like, oh, this is going to be, oh, woe is me for this. Oh, woe. Hey, do you know what you are, what you have, what Christ has done and is doing for you? Do you know and understand what He has planned for you and eternity, what we will be a party to and enjoy? Do you understand this journey? Presently is just a pilgrimage. We're passing through this land to get to glory. Man, you need to think about the wealth. That's why Jesus said, set your affections on things above, where moth can't eat away, where rust can't destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal. Set your affection on things above. You see, put your focus on things above. Sometimes people say that somebody's so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. I don't believe that. I think if you're truly heavenly minded, the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you're going to be. You see, but we see here that God wants us to enjoy that wealth. That's the prayer of Jesus in John 17 and verse 24. He says, Father, I will that they, praying for his disciples also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Jesus' prayer for you, for me, as his disciples, is what? That we may behold his glory. Moses said to God, show me your glory. He says, Mo, listen, if I showed you my face, if you saw fully, if you saw me, you would melt away. You would die. No man can see me and live. Why? Because in our sinful bodies, we just dissolve. He says, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to pass by this rock. And what's left behind as I pass by this rock, you will see what the glory that I leave behind. And we know that when Moses came down from that mountain, the people said, put on a veil. Oh, give me my sunglasses. Why? Even just seeing a remnant, just a small part of the glory of God, so impacted him that people couldn't look on him. Now listen, I don't know about you, but that excites me when I think about if that happened to Moses, just seeing part, just seeing the what's left behind by God when he passes. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be in the presence of God? And Jesus here is praying that we could experience a little bit of that and that would grow here presently, that we could understand and lay hold of all the beauty that God has provided for us presently in this life by way of promises. You see, that prayer is for you and for me. Why do we get so occupied, so distracted, so concerned and so consumed with these temporal things, things that are fleeting, things of time and matter which endure, and you know this if you've been around any amount of time, they endure only for a moment, don't they? How long is that new phone new? Till the next one comes out, right? As soon as the next one comes out, oh man, wish I had that one. You got the glory for a minute. Oh, this is new. Look, check it out, check it out. And then a few months later, if even that long, somebody comes out with something different and better, and you go, oh. And the glory of that one, gone. There's a new glory, a bigger glory, a more powerful glory. Yeah. That's the way of the world. I'm not saying, again, it's wrong to have things. Just don't set your heart and don't live your life for things. Live your life to glorify God. Live your life for things that will last eternally. Invest your time and your energy in living and loving the way that God has called us, living out the promises, laying hold of those things. Those promises that are given are for you. They're for you. God's going to bless them, but he's not going to bless me. Oh, no, shut up. Listen, if you're his child, he's going to bless you. Well, I'm not feeling it. Hey, wait, they that wait on the Lord will what? Mount up on wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. You see, so important that we recognize there's a time and a season, and then we go through those things. That's why Paul rebukes the church in Colossae when he says this. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and then set your affection on those things. And be ready, because Christ, when he appears, guess what? We'll appear with him. We'll appear with him. And we are going to rule and reign planet Earth with Christ one day. You think sometimes we think, oh, the boss is in control, all the government's in control, all the economy's in control, all Trump's in control. Scares me. But anyhow, thank God I know that none of those people are in control. Guess who's in control? Jesus. And that boss only, I mean, I know it feels like he's in control, precious saints, sometimes. I know it feels like the economy's in control sometimes. Okay, can I give you a news flash and tell you that is never the case unless you allow it and focus there. And no wonder you're bummed out. No wonder you're frustrated. I can't blame you. You see, the fact of the matter is God's in control. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that God would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. When people say to me, I don't have the strength, Pastor, I don't have the strength. I say, are you a believer? Yes, I need to pray for more strength. Well, that may be just a choice of words that you use, but can I suggest, and I think it is important to connect this, okay? You do have the strength. You need to pray that God would help you to lay hold of the strength that he has already given you. Do you understand that? You know how important that is? That's what Paul is praying, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. That is a promise. You have might. You have power. You have the ability. Why? Because you can do it? Because you got it figured out? No, because he can do it. Okay? He gives you the might that you need to deal with things in the inner man. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And listen to Paul's prayer now for the church in Ephesus, because this is prayer for us. And these promises, these things that Paul is praying for, are for us. He's praying, these things are going to happen. It says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, listen to this, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be fulfilled, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What an awesome prayer. When's the last time you prayed a prayer like that? So many times we're like, God, please give me a new TV, and I'd like a new phone, and if you could, Lord, like work this thing out and help me with my car payment. And listen, I'm not downing that and saying that God, you know, doesn't want to hear that and isn't into that. I mean, he is. He cares about everything that concerns you, okay, because you're his child and he loves you. But I think God probably gets tired of hearing prayers on that level alone. I listen to Paul's prayer here and I just go, Lord, what's wrong with me? My prayers are so wimpy compared to this. I mean, praying that God would, you know, that I may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Lord, help your church to comprehend. Help us together as your children to understand more fully how deep and how wide and how long is your love. And Lord, help me to know and understand. And you know what? As time passes and God continues to use me and God continues to bless me, you know what? I know who I am. If any of you, you know, being around me go, man, he's kind of a hard guy to deal with. Hey, you only know the half of it. If you were in my head, you would be going, this guy's a loser. I mean, I know what I am, and yet, here's the deal. What he is and who he is, and his love and his mercy extends. There are many times where God should have just punched me out, man, drop kicked me, right into hell for my attitude and my actions. You know what I'm understanding more? The depth, the length, the height of the love of God that passes understanding. Precious saints, don't forget that. I don't understand why God loves me, nor do I. Nor do I. But you know what? It's not necessary, is it? The fact of the matter is he does. And you know what? As you understand his grace, it's by grace. It's not because you're good. It's not because you have it together. It's not because of any little things you've done. You know what? God loves, 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 loves you whether you did your devotions today or not. Did you know that? Okay? If you didn't read your Bible today, guess what? God isn't like in heaven going, okay, you're going to get it. God loves you. He loves you. He's never going to love you more than he loves you right now. And he's never going to love you any less than he loves you right now. God, help us to comprehend something that, and Paul admits it here, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, by the way. I want you to know the love of Christ that I haven't attained to it yet. I mean, it's beyond anything I can even imagine. Listen, if nobody else understands you, nobody else seems to care about you, nobody else gets it, guess what? God does. And if everybody else turns their back on you, God will never turn his back on you. Because he loves you. He'll never take his eyes off of you. He'll never take his hand off of you. Jesus said he would never leave you or forsake you. You see, that's so important. And so Paul here, I'm not Paul, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, we're not, there are those that think Paul. And sometimes, when I'm reading, I go, could be Paul. It kind of sounds like him. But here's the key. God hasn't really chosen for us to know exactly who wrote it. So here's what we know, though. Whatever human vessel he used, the Holy Spirit's the one that recorded it. And so that's what's important. And so we're going to leave off there tonight and go into the time of communion. And you know what? Tonight, as we celebrate communion, remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. You see, Jesus called us to do this. To remember. What did he call us to remember? You need to remember verses of the Bible. You know. You need to remember the golden rule. No. What did he call you to remember? Don't forget what you've done. He prepared a meal. A symbol, if you would. This is a New Testament symbol of the covenant that he has made with us. When we take of the cup, when we eat of the bread, he says, as often as you do these things, do them in remembrance of what? Of me and what he did on the cross where his blood was shed. Not the blood of animals. But the blood of Christ, the blood of God himself. That's why, guess what? His sacrifice is sufficient. It's sufficient. We there's nothing more that can be done. That's why he goes on to say a little later here in chapter 10, if we sin willfully, after we have received the forgiveness that God has offered, then there is no more sacrifice for sin. You go on and disregard the sacrifice that he's made. And you continue to push it back and to say, I don't need it. You see, then guess what? Ultimately, there's nothing that can help you. And if you continue down that road, you may just commit the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to point us to Christ, right? To convict us, to rebuke, to reprove us, to show us what's right, and to show us how to get right, and to show us how to stay right. And if we continue to resist Him and just willfully, wholesale, just go out and just do our own gig, and God keeps speaking and speaking, the Spirit's drawing back. If you continue down that road, there's a danger of hardening your heart. There's a danger of, guess what? You may just die in the process. God has said to us that we need to remember the love and respond accordingly by gathering like this and taking these elements that we have today of the new covenant and then allowing by God's Spirit Him to examine us. Lord, where am I at? Where are you at tonight with the Lord? The Bible, it warns us here when we take of these elements of communion that we need to not take them in an unworthy manner. What would that be? What would make us unworthy? To not be believers in Jesus Christ. To not have a proper understanding of what these elements mean and the preciousness of the blood that was shed. The grace demonstrated, the forgiveness that was purchased for us through Christ on the cross. And that can be by trying to do good deeds to earn it. That can be by just throwing it away and disregarding it. We need to drink in a worthy manner. We need to eat in a worthy manner with the right attitude towards what Christ did on the cross and what was accomplished there for you and me. It's there that His love was shown. Love shown in such a way that while we were yet sinners in complete rebellion to God, Christ died. You know what I'd like you to think about this? Christ died. He didn't die for all of, you know, this us as a bunch, okay? He died for you. He took your place. I think it's important that we personalize that. Yes, He died for us who are all believers here. We can all say that and we can sing about that and we should. But I think the important understanding is that Christ died. If you were the only person on planet Earth, Jesus died for you. Anybody that struggles with worth, you know, with their worth, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He said, essentially, by His actions, you are worth enough to me to send me to that cross and to take what you deserve, to die in your place, to bear your shame. And then He gives us His name. He calls us His children. We're Christians, those that follow Jesus, those that live for Him. How you and the Lord doing? How is your relationship with Him? How's your prayer life? How's your priorities? Are things slipping? It's just inventory time. You know what I mean? Every good company takes inventory so they kind of can get an assessment and an honest assessment of where they're at. Where are you at? Are you growing? Are you moving ahead in your relationship with the Lord? Or if you're honest tonight, as you sit there going, you know, man, my attitude really stinks, and it has for the last 6 months. And I've been kind of hit and miss on church. He's going to deal with that later on here in chapter 10. I've been kind of, you know, slipping back into the old stuff. You know what? Communion is God saying, hey, examine. Take an inventory. Where am I at spiritually? How am I doing? Are people seeing Christ in me? Are they sensing the glory and the beauty and the love and the grace? Do they sense the grace of God? Am I kind of cranky and hard-nosed and calloused and get 'em and vengeful? And you know, when you were driving, how'd it go? When you're coming to church. How quick are you when somebody cuts in front of you? Are you living just kind of on the edge of exploding? You see, maybe it's because you don't understand the grace that's given to you that you're not giving it to others. We're saved by grace, precious saints. There's none of us that are righteous, no, not one. There's none of us that have it together completely. Listen, we're all in process, aren't we? And the question is presently, as in that process, are you moving ahead or are you slipping back? There's no middle ground. You're either growing in your relationship with the Lord tonight or you're slipping back in your relationship with the Lord. And if you're slipping back, man, be honest about it. Don't play games with God, because God knows. Okay? And just tell Him tonight. Say, Lord, I'm blowing it. And I know I'm blowing it. And I haven't been, you know, spending the time with you. I haven't been showing the love and the life and enjoying the time in the Word. I've been pretty dry, Lord. I need your Spirit to do a work. Show me if there's anything, Lord, like the psalmist prayed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. God, I don't know my heart. Do you know your heart? In my heart of hearts, I hear this all the time. Well, in my heart I feel. In my heart I feel. Well, it's not wrong to have feelings, and it's not wrong to have a heart. But don't follow your feelings in your heart. You see, because your heart of flesh will get you in trouble. What you need is to follow Christ. You see, and is your heart becoming softer and more pliable and more open? Are you asking the Lord to search? And God, when's the last time you prayed, Lord, if there's any sin that I'm involved in, that I'm missing, God, I want to be more like you. And so, Lord, will you show me every sin that I need to deal with presently? Now, fortunately, He won't show you every sin. But He will bring to your attention those that need to be dealt with, that confessed and quit making excuses for them. We all tend to do that. I tend to do that. You tend to do that. You ever done that? Justify and rationalizing your sin, like Adam did. It started in the garden. It's that woman, Lord. That's why I did it, and you gave her to me. Again, I always crack up at that. I mean, what audacity. So what Adam is saying is, technically, God, it's not only not my fault, it's the woman's fault, and then guess who gave her to me? It's you. So technically, God, it's your fault that I sin. If you would have never, you know, I mean, and we do that stuff. And when your kids do that, you go, come on, come on. I think God's in heaven with us as His kids going, come on, just be honest, just get it out there, just quit the blame game, own it, confess it. And then repent. And let me have it. Let me change it. Let me do that work in you. But you'll never know what that work is that needs to be done unless you allow the Spirit to search your heart and to know you and try you and know your thoughts. What's your thought life like? Is it growing? Is the purity increasing? Or is it becoming more perverse? Not easy in the world today. Lord, if there's any wicked way, the psalmist said, any wicked thoughts, any wicked practices, lead me in the way everlasting, in a way that is going to lead to a lasting impact and an everlasting life. You see, so this is a time of examination and a time of celebration, thanking God for what He did on that cross. So tonight, as we come to the table, may God help us to take heed, to pay attention, and to be honest and open before Him and let His Spirit do that work and bring conviction and forgiveness and restoration where maybe things have started to slack off. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time to come before You, Lord, and to celebrate Lord, what you have done for us on the cross. Lord, you went and paid the price that we deserve to pay. You died, Lord, in our place. You took upon yourself the shame, the beatings, the mockings, the slappings, because you love us, Lord, so that we could be forgiven. You took what we deserve because of our sin. And Lord, this table is a call to remember that. So, Lord, I pray as we come tonight that your Spirit would just have free rein to work in our hearts. Lord, to speak to us. And God, that we would do business, do kingdom business, do what we need to do to straighten things out as your Spirit speaks to us as through the worship time and through the passing out of the elements, Lord. Just be free, Lord, to search our hearts. And God, when you reveal to us in our hearts or our thoughts things that need to change, God, help us to be honest about that, to confess it as sin, to repent of it. And Lord, to make that step, to ask you to make the change. Lord, I pray if there's any tonight here that don't know you, Lord, that we'd love for them to join in this meal with us, Lord. But if they don't know you, Lord, then they don't properly discern. They're not. They don't understand what your body and your blood means, Lord. And so to drink this juice, to eat of this bread, would be to drink judgment to themselves. And Lord, we don't want that to happen. And so, Lord, I just pray that you draw those that don't know you to yourself so that they might join us without fear, without any kind of judgment or condemnation. With our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight, you don't know Christ and you want to know him. You're not sure your sin is forgiven as you sit there tonight, that you're born again, that you have that hope of heaven, and you want to say, Dennis, pray for me. Because you see, you can no longer say, well, nobody ever told me that I needed to be born again. Nobody ever told me that Jesus died on the cross for me, that I might be forgiven of my sin, and that I could have a relationship with him. Nobody ever told me that. Well, that excuse is gone, because now you know. Now here's the question. What are you going to do with the love that God has shown you in Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, dying on that cross, taking what you deserve there, the guilt and the shame of your sin? He took your place, and you know what you need to do? You need to confess you're a sinner and don't have it together, and then you need to be willing to turn from that sin. And then God will give you the power as you're born again, as you ask him to come in to your life and to be your Lord, your God, your Savior. He will meet you with the power to change your life from this day forward. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the life-giving blood of the one who died in your place that you might be set free. He paid the debt that you couldn't pay. But you know what? You've got to activate that payment by coming to Christ today. And if you haven't done that, as you sit there this evening and you say, I'm not sure my sin is forgiven. I'm not sure that I'm born again, that I have that hope of heaven. Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to be in the family of God. I want to know tonight that my sin is forgiven. I want the failure that I've continued to do, the hurt that I've put on people and just gone on my own way, doing my own thing. I want to change. I want to live for Jesus from this day forward. You think he can do that for you? Yeah, he can. In fact, he will. What's necessary? That you just come tonight to him. If you want to do that, wherever you are, you don't know Christ and you want to know him. You want to leave here a new man, a new woman with a new life and the power to change your life, not only presently, but for all eternity. I want you to stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to pray for you. Anyone tonight, you don't know Christ and you want to know him. You're not sure your sin is forgiven and you have that hope of heaven. I want to give an opportunity to join us in this time of communion and be part of the family of God by just coming to Christ tonight. Anyone in this last moment, just stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. All right. right. Father, we thank you now for this time as believers that we can gather and, Lord, that we can celebrate and commemorate what you have done on the cross for us. Just bless this time now as we, Lord, just consider the love and the blessing that you have provided for us. In Jesus' name we pray.